the third chapter. Yes, you need your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me just say this. Pastor this morning challenged us again about the opportunity that we have and the responsibility that we have of sharing the gospel with other people. And one of the things that we've heard sort of repeatedly over the last several months and maybe even over the last couple of years is I'd like to share the gospel. I'd like to be better at sharing the gospel. I'd like to be more confident at sharing the gospel. I'm just not sure how to do that. Have you been there? You said that person needs the Lord. And you hear a sermon like you heard this morning and you're reminded God sent you to interact with that person so someone could tell them about the Lord. And then you say, well, I have all this stuff in my head and I'm just not sure how to get it all out. As the Lord allows me to preach on these Sunday evenings, at least for the early part of the year, I want us to talk about exactly that. Just some practical messages on what it means to share the gospel. To get our own understanding straightened out in our own mind. The gospel is not complicated. And Satan will do everything he can to convince us that it's so complicated that we don't dare even start the conversation because we're going to get muddled up in it somewhere. And so pray about those messages. I hope you can be here. Typically, it's the first Sunday night of the month that Pastor gives me the opportunity to preach. And so that's the plan. But tonight I wanted to do something different. It's our first night in this new room. I should say this. It's your first night in this new room. I've been in here a few days. Jerry Hood's been in here a few days. Jose's been in here. Some of you have been in here a few days. Kyle and Jared. Kyle was here, I think, last night. What did he tell me? 11 o'clock? No, it's 10 o'clock because he texted me about the time that he was done. Long days. But it is our first day as a church family to be in the room. And I thought it was fitting that I share with you a couple of my thoughts. Is that okay? Will you just indulge me tonight to share a couple of my thoughts? I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to be the weirdest sermon you've ever heard me preach, so just buckle up. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20, the scripture says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. According to the power that worketh in us, he that is able to do exceedingly abundantly." I've brought with me tonight a visual aid. I'm going to set it here for the moment. It's not going to stay there for long because I'll knock it down and I'll break something. Do you know what this is? Toolbox. This is a toolbox. If you go into my office tonight, you will trip over toolboxes, spare parts, power tools. Don't go in my office. That's the moral of the story. There are things that used to be in this room. There are some things that maybe should still get put into this room. There's stuff that you can imagine what my office looks like. Donna was in there today. All she wanted was the VBS material, and she hazarded her life by walking in there to try to get that bag out of there. But I brought this toolbox tonight, and you might think that it's odd that I would bring a toolbox, particularly to the pulpit, because you think, are we still working here? Is something about to be done? Especially now that we think all of it's over, why would I bring a toolbox? And I brought it because my toolbox and this auditorium have more in common than I think we might first think of. I want you to look around the room, and if you're keeping notes tonight, and I didn't tell the guys that are taking care of all of this on the internet, I never title my messages, you know that, but we just call this one the toolbox. Is that all right? Now, lest I break this thing, I'm going to set it down here on the communion table, just so it's out of the way, but still safe. You say, why in the world would you make us think that this beautiful new room, at least I think it's a beautiful new room, it has anything to do with your nasty toolbox? And I will tell you, Pastor, I wiped it clean before I sat it on that cloth. Everything is fine, I think, we'll know later. I may be doing laundry tonight. I'm just going to list a couple of things for you, all right? These come in no great theological order. But can I just say to you about our auditorium tonight that it's just a box? My toolbox is just a box. Back in the years that I used to travel a lot in Latin America, I don't know why, but every time I'd go to a new place, they would want to give me a tour of the city, and one of the first places they would always bring me is downtown to the city, to the plaza. Every Latin American town, I don't care if it's a big city, it's a small town, it can be a rural community, but somewhere in there, there's a plaza. It's just a flat spot. cobblestone, maybe concrete, some benches around the outside. Sometimes there are vendors that sort of set up around there, but it's the plaza. On one end of the plaza, there's the city hall. Always, always, always. It's a rule. I don't know who established the rule, but the city hall is going to be at one end of the plaza. The city hall looks like you'd expect a city hall to look, especially in a smaller town. It's just a very functional-looking governmental building. In some of the bigger cities, they look a little fancier, but by and large, it's just a lot of cinder block with stucco over the top of it, and that's city hall. On the opposite end of the plaza, in every Latin American city, town, village I've ever been to, the opposite end has a cathedral. The cathedral is always, always taller than city hall. It's a rule. The cathedral is always ornate. It looks beautiful from the outside, and it looks even better from the inside. I've been to some pretty tiny towns, I mean, like wide spots in the road, and when you go to their cathedral, it's sometimes not even as big as this building, but inside, sometimes the fixtures there are overlaid with gold. It's always an impressive-looking place. Now, just to be really candid with you, I have no desire to go look at cathedrals. They do nothing for me. I can look and admire the architecture. I can look and understand that this building, in some cases, has been here for hundreds of years, and that's sort of fascinating to some point. But when I look around and see what's happening within that building, and I see the spiritual deadness that generally occurs in those sorts of places when I leave, honestly, I want to go back to wherever it is that I'm staying to take a shower. I want to wash it off of me. And people will say, and I'm talking sometimes even about believers that wouldn't worship in that place, but that it's just like this beautiful spot. We must go see the cathedral. And then they would ask me, what do you think of the cathedral? And I would always think, never ask a question you don't want the answer to. And I would try to be diplomatic, you know, I've seen a lot of cathedrals, man. I've been to a lot of, I've seen a lot of, and that's one of them. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. This building is not a cathedral. We rarely even refer to this room as a sanctuary, right? We typically refer to it as our auditorium. It's simply a place where we come together to meet. It's just a box. It's a place. It's a spot. I've been in some churches where after they do the kind of thing that we've done here and they clean it all up and they spruce it all up and they put down new carpet and they lay out new chairs and they do all of this, they say, now the first thing we must do is keep the children out of here. Let's have a children's church down the hall, because if we let the kids in, you know what they're going to do? They're going to mess it up. I repeat, it's a box. It is a place for work to be done. It is just a box. Now, I'm in no hurry to see the walls scuffed. Don't misunderstand me. I know what it took to get them to look like this and to get the lights hanging. I don't want any of it messed up. But when it happens, when, I didn't say if, right? When it happens, take a deep breath. It's just a box. When we think about the stories of Scripture, we think about how the Lord ministered, and we think about how his great prophets ministered, and we think about all of the places where things worked, and very rarely was there a specific building involved. Our Lord Jesus worked his ministry in a boat, on the street, on a mountain, at Jacob's well, as we were reminded this morning, in Samaria of all places, right? He worked in private homes. He worked in the palace. And in all of those places that I've mentioned, the one place he did not work was in a church that looked like ours. They didn't even exist then. The apostles, when the early church began, there was no church building for them to go to. So where did they preach? They preached at the river. They preached in the jails, they preached at feasts, they preached in council chambers. Philip even preached in a moving chariot. The work of the Lord is not dependent on some specific place. Yet we have this place, this comfortable, well-lit, I hope comfortable, we'll break the seats in, eventually they'll get softer, and then we'll get rid of them, and then we'll have to do the whole process over again. But a comfortable place, but it's just a place. The early church had no building. The early church had no campus. The early church had no facilities. And yet Acts chapter 2, verse number 42 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Can I refer back to the sermon that we had this morning? Wouldn't it be something to see the power of God working in such a way that we could say the Lord is adding to our church daily? Amen. And by church, we don't mean building. You know that, right? It's an unfortunate coincidence that in the English language we use the word church to talk about a building as well as the body of Christ. The church isn't a building. The church isn't an event. A church is a group of people saved by the grace of God, called out, called together to serve him for his glory. And the Lord added to that group. The church is a living group of people who learn together, who grow together, who worship together, who serve together, who encourage one another. That's the reason that we've come here tonight, right, is to hear from the Word. What does it say? Because I need it. I need this preparation because I'm going to go out this week and I'm going to face the world and I'm going to face my own flesh and I'm going to face my own temptation. So I need something from the Word that will help me. I want to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus, so I'm going to go back to church on a Sunday night so I can get a double dose of the Word, so that maybe the Holy Spirit can work in my heart in yet another way so that I can be drawn more and conformed more to his image. The room where we do all of that, it's just a box. It's just coincidental that we meet here at this place. If we think about my toolbox today, you say, well, that seems kind of out of place in here now. At some point, I'll show you some photos. I'm going to put them together in a video, I think. I've taken a picture at least every day, normally a few times a day, both from the back door and from right where I'm standing now, just to show the change. And boy, there's been a change. I forgot myself how much of a change until I started looking at those pictures and went back to the earliest ones. But now it's done. There are a few little odds and ends. There are a couple of things that I know about that you don't know about that still need to be touched up, but honestly, that's any building anywhere, right? There's always something somewhere. So why would I bring my box since the work is done? Well, that brings me to the second thing my toolbox reminds me of. When a toolbox shows up, it normally means the work is about to start. Nathan Kesner made this cross. He came in yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yesterday, to hang it. And he walked in, and the cross was already here. It had been delivered earlier, and he came in carrying his tool pouch and his level, and probably had a drill tucked under his arm or something. He had all of those things. And when you see a man who walks in carrying all of those things, you figure he's about to do something, right? The work is about to begin. When the cross was hung and it was lit up and we all went, ooh, it works, he picked up his tools and he left. And so now we have our toolbox. And that means the work is about to begin. It's not, oh, the task is finished, we can rub our hands together and sit down comfortably in our seats that aren't that comfortable yet, but they'll get there, just keep sitting in them. And say, well, that's done now, we can, you know, mop our brow and just think about how good it is to have this place. No, the work's about to start. Let me remind you of some passages of Scripture. Let's turn to a few of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 58. Are you there? I want you to see it with your own eyes. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the, what? Work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your, what? Labor is not in vain in the Lord. The spiritual life, the Christian life, is always drawn for us as a life of activity. It is a life of operation. It is a life of work. We hate that word, don't we? Some of you have worked all your life so that you can now retire and you're done and you don't have to work anymore. I don't know what's happened to me, but I'm reaching the point where people start asking me, so Bob, are you thinking about retiring? I'm not old enough to retire. Stop asking me those kinds of questions. But we think about that, don't we? That's part of the normal course of things. For the most part, we don't enjoy work. Now, if you're a fortunate enough person to work in a field that you enjoy, what is it that they say? Find something you love to do and you never work a day in your life, right? You just get to go and do it. I don't feel like I work for a living. I don't. It's terrible to say. Especially since you just gave me an extremely generous raise. For me to tell you I don't really work doesn't really sound like a wise thing to do. I'm just telling you it doesn't feel like I work. I get to serve at Bible Baptist Church. I get to serve the Lord. Now, does that mean, Bob, that every day of your life you get up and you smile and you're joyful and you're just, man, so happy to be here and everything is great? No.
I thought the carpet layer and the electrician were going to have a fist fight one day. And you know who was going to get to be in the middle of them? Do I look like the kind of guy that wants to get between a carpet layer and an electrician? And it all got stuck. It's all fine. Everything's in, right? Nobody got hurt. Nobody was shocked. But I'll just be honest with you. In moments where that's going on, I wasn't really excited to be here, but Jacob wasn't here, so I had to go do it. I had to go talk to them. See, even when we're working and we're joyfully working, and so there can be moments of difficulty, but man, this is joyful labor. I'll give you a hint as to why in a few minutes. Acts chapter 13, turn back there. Again, you know this verse. I know you do. Verse number 2. Well, we'll read the first as well. Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the," what? "Work, whereunto I have called them." Brother Swanee gave us a short report this morning on the months that he spent in Belize doing the work of the ministry. And I'm sure he would tell you there were moments of great joy as he got to know believers in the Lord and enjoyed that kind of fellowship, and he began to see how the church works in that particular place. But I also have to believe that the work that he'd been separated and called to, just like Paul and Barnabas were, was in fact work, 100-degree days. And all I was thinking when he said 120 kids in VBS on a, you know, a room about the size of the platform, I said, and all of that was in that 100-degree temperature with all that humidity. That's work. You go home at the end of the day, you know you've done something, right? That's work. Some of you over these last few weeks, you've helped in this building. You went home, you knew you did something. Some of you helped us move some chairs around. You might have gotten up the next morning and said, "Oh, I know I did something." It's the word. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that the Lord gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. Now, that's not physical labor, is it? The work of the ministry. No, now it's talking about the teaching kind of ministry and the information that they received and the preaching that they heard so that they could do the work of the ministry. The work's just getting started. Pastor said we need to put out on our sign out front, and we're going to, something to the effect of, you know, we have a new look inside. Come and see it. New look, same message, right? A new look, same responsibility. It's the same word. It's the same truth. And we need to work harder than ever to proclaim it because the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And so hopefully we feel like we have a place now where we can invite folks to come. Listen, we had a beautiful auditorium before, right? But it's nice to be able to have something maybe a little fresher. I don't know. The carpet is better than it was because it sure was stained and, right, gone. Places in the pews that were beginning to dissolve and fall apart. You say, "Man, I don't know how it is with you fellas, but if I tell my wife I'd like to invite so-and-so over to eat for a meal, she might say, 'Whoa, wait, when do you want to do that?'" Right? Because we want to make sure it's presentable. We want to make sure that it's nice. Can I get a witness? Yeah, I know. Don't say anything, fellas. You'll be in trouble. You see, you and I know I've said this before, you and I would come into this room and we would worship no matter what. Half these lights could fall out. We wouldn't care, right? We could have some pews that are broken down. We wouldn't have cared. We'd found some apple crates, cinder blocks, whatever, prop them up. We'd be all right. We'd be fine. Why? Because we recognize it's just a box. We're just meeting here. Those things weren't that important, really, on the grand scheme of things. But we do think about inviting others. And others look with a different eye than we do. The preaching of the cross is an offense. The Bible tells us that over and over again. And so we need to make sure that when people come into a place to hear the word of God preached, that the only thing that offends them is the ministry of the word. We don't want to offend them by our appearance. We don't want to offend them by our words or by our actions. I don't even want to give them cause to scratch their head and go, "Those people just don't seem very clean. I saw a few cobwebs here or there." You want it to look right, so that their only focus is on the message. Our sound guys spent the afternoon today with Jeff Apthorpe, the fellow that was here this morning and who's helped us with so many things, and they had a long class session. Jeff reminded all of us, and you know it's true, our service is going just fine right now, right? Everybody's paying attention. I hope you are to what I'm saying. But if all of a sudden there was a squelch of feedback that shot through this room, where would your brain go? One of those fellows doing a sound booth back there. Somebody's asleep at the switch. Man, it would take away from the impact of the message or the teaching or the instruction. And so we don't want any of those things to happen. And if by brightening up our room a little bit, we can maybe help in that, well, good. Because the work's about to start. I don't know about you, but I've been listening to our pastor preach the last few weeks. I hope you have been too. I told him a week ago, there is something stirring in his heart, and I hear it in his preaching. And it will stir us as a congregation. The work's about to start. Some of you are getting ready to go to retreats. You're going to go to a couples retreat. A ladies retreat is coming up just in April. Our men will be gone just in a couple of weeks. We've got revival coming in April. Who knows what the Lord is doing in our own hearts? And so now we have this box that's prepared. The work's going to start. Lord, put us to work. Make us busy. Make us useful. Use this place for your glory. Can I suggest, thirdly, that the value of the toolbox and the tools that are in it are determined 100% by the user of those tools. What is that they say? Tools don't make the carpenter. There are all sorts of proverbs about a good carpenter doesn't blame his tools and all that sort of thing. I can tell you right now that all of us could pick up the same kind of tool and try to do the same kind of job, and we would not have the same results. Remember there used to be holes in the wall over here where speakers were? Remember the speaker holes? Those got taken care of, and we were finishing up with the pews, and Pastor was in here, and a couple of us were in here having lunch. This was the only room we could eat lunch, was in the auditorium. Everything was going away. And that fella had his sheetrock mud trowel, and he was working it. And I was sitting on the floor facing the back of the room, and the other guys were sitting on the pew facing this way, and I watched all three sets of eyes staring. Taylor was here then, staring and watching that work. They were mesmerized because he knew what he was doing. And all four of us said, man, if that were us, we'd have so much mud on the floor and so much waste here to be running down our sleeves, it'd be in our hair, be everywhere. Man, he just smooth like he'd be doing it forever. Now, I don't know what kind of trowel he was using. I didn't run up and ask him. What'd you get? What bin did you get that out of at Lowe's? Because, you know, if you go to Lowe's to get one of those trowels, in fact, if you go to Lowe's to get any kind of a tool, they sort of have them set down in the bottom are the cheapies. It's the $3 tool. That's the bin I go to when I know I'm only doing this thing. God is my witness one time in my life. I just want to do this and get it over with. That's the tool I want. Right? Then you come up a row and it's a little better. It's a little nicer. And this is, if you don't want to be that cheap, you get this one. It's almost as cheap. And then eventually you get up here with like the expensive, the professional models. I could have taken any trowel that man had to offer, any trowel they sell at Lowe's. It would not have made any difference to me. Some of you guys are golfers and you have to have just the right driver. Because your driver gives just the right spin and just the right. I could hit with a cricket bat, a golf ball. It would do just as well. I could find a stick. Why? Because I don't know what I'm doing with a golf club. But you find a craftsman that knows how to use a tool, and he will take the tool out of that toolbox and do magic with it, or so it appears. Let's go back to Ephesians 3 with that in mind. Ephesians 3. We've got this toolbox. We've got this place. And the toolbox and the tools that are in it are only as valuable as the master carpenter, the master craftsman. Ephesians 3, verse number 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that," what? Worketh in us. Now, this is a different kind of work. This isn't work that means labor. The original word here is the word from which we get our English word energy. This is the power that energizes us. The power that works within us, the power that works within the box, is not us. It is the power of God that works. And so we come to our toolbox and we say, well, this place is the Lord's. I wasn't here when it happened, but I have to believe that when this building was first built and it was first determined that this was going to be the auditorium for Bible Baptist Church, my guess is there was a service where this room was dedicated to the Lord and consecrated for his work and for his ministry. And when you have a service like that, and maybe even to a lesser degree, a service like the one we're having right now, we're saying to the Lord, do something in this place that we cannot do. Show yourself strong and mighty. Do those wondrous works so that weeks and months and years from now, we can brag on what the Lord has done to other people and say, man, you should have been there in 2024 when this happened. You should have been there in 2025 when that happened. Because if we're genuinely expecting that the work is about to begin, that means that we're going to see the master craftsman show up and do something for his honor and for his glory. And so we look forward to that and we anticipate that. And you say, well, wait a minute, Bob. I thought we as the church are the ones that are supposed to be doing this thing. Can I just suggest to you that the power of the church, us, that group of believers, the ability of the church, the talent of the church, the work of the church, that group of people, will never be sufficient to move the hearts of men.
Yes.
It is only the power of God that does that.
Amen.
So then where do we fit in? We call this room our auditorium. I've already said we rarely use the word sanctuary. But in a sense, it is a sanctuary. It is a holy set-apart place where we're asking God to move and to work in a specific way. In such a way that it is so obvious that it is he who's doing the work that there can be no doubt that we would have just gotten in the way and messed it up had we been given that option. So what is our place? Where do we fit in? If this room is a toolbox, what's in the box? It's not a trick question. Tools. Yeah, there they are. Oh, look, there's more. Whole pile of them. This is the toolbox I keep at church that I always have something if I need it. These tools didn't come from the bottom row. They came from the second to the bottom row because I know some of you all like to borrow tools. I'll just leave it there. I've been staring in this box for, what, 15 seconds? And so far, not one of these tools has done a thing. This is a screwdriver. It's a Phillips screwdriver, number 2. Yeah, it's lovely. There it is. I should hold it up so the live streamers can see. You know what you can't really do with this? You can't drive nails. You can't cut boards. You can't drill holes. You can try. You can try to drive nails. You can try to drill a hole. You're certainly not going to cut a board. That's not what this thing's made for. You know what this thing's made for? Driving screws. Hence the name. They're very creative, right? Specifically, it's made for driving Phillips head, number 2 screws, right? Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. This is a single-bladed, single-end, one-end hacksaw. Needs some help. You cannot turn Phillips head screws with this. I would not recommend that. I wouldn't recommend driving nails with it. You know what you can do with this? You can cut something. This is a high-speed steel blade, so you can cut high-speed steel, apparently. These are pliers. Plain old slip-lock pliers. You know what you can do with these? You can pull teeth. You can twist wires. But you know, this whole box of tools has done none of those things since we've been here tonight. It's just kind of sat there. It occurs to me when I look at my toolbox that every one of them is different. Every one is made for a different purpose. I got a new tool in this process. Jared taught me about a new tool. It's called a spring-loaded center punch. I should have brought it with me. It's a great tool for one thing and only one thing. I can punch a hole. Yeah, and I can this thing's spring-loaded. I mean, it's fancy. I don't need two hands. Just bam, right there. It's great. I did find out, apparently, you can find studs with it. I'm not going to tell you who told me that, but there it is, spring-loaded center punch. All of us that sit in this fellowship tonight, we're members of that toolbox. You may not be able to do everything that you think needs to be done in the course of carrying out a church and a church ministry, but you can do something. You can find your spot. and say, Lord, when you need a Phillips head, number two Phillips head screwdriver, here am I. You've made me this way. You've constructed me this way. You've put me together in this way with these characteristics for this very specific purpose. And then you've brought me to this place. Therefore, I have to assume that you must have something for me to do. So, Lord, put me to work. Lord, I'm a single-ended hacksaw. I can't even imagine why this church would need a single-ended hacksaw. And the Lord said, but I put you in that box for a reason. Because there's a moment that I'm going to need you to do that thing. It's generally not considered, I think, polite to refer to someone as a tool. I think that's actually sort of insulting. But I'm reminded of this. The Apostle Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. Would to God we could be tools for Christ's sake. Amen. That he might be able to find us useful. When we come into this room and we come into this place, most of you have been very complimentary of the way that it looks, and I'm pleased that you like it. Your church staff and the leaders have worked so hard. So many of you have come, and over the last month, as I have asked for input, we didn't put together a committee, but I have chatted with so many people in this church. And just said, hey, you know, we were thinking, what would you think about this? Or what would you think about that? And some of you said something like this, and some of you said something completely different. And I will tell you that all of those opinions and all of those ideas were listened to and sifted through, because it's our church, right? It's not pastors, it's not Jacob's, it's ours. And I'm so grateful for those of you who gave us that kind of help and for those of you who gave us physical help. But the reality is this, can we imagine for just 1 minute, those of us that sit waiting now in the toolbox. What if? What might be possible if all of us completely, totally yielded ourselves to him? Humble, waiting, being our best as we're able, but ultimately allowing him to take us to the task for which we have been created and prepared to do his great work through us. What a privilege. What a humbling. What glory could he bring for himself? I'm surprised today, he said with his tongue in his cheek, that none of you walked up to me this morning and said, hey, brother, we noticed that you hung some new light. Do you know what kind of pliers the electrician used when he tightened those cables up there? Do you know what he used when he brought those strands of wire together? Did he use these slipknot things? Did he have some needle nose? Did he use the lineman's pliers? Maybe it was the angled channel lock. Which one specifically did he use? Do you know why nobody asked me that question? Nobody cares. All we care about is, hey, there's light, and it works. If we could just get ourselves to the point of saying, Lord, just use us, just do your work. Which tool you choose to use, the way you choose to do it, the manner in which you choose to do it, makes no difference to us. We just want to see the work done.
Amen.
A wondrous work for your glory. Mm-hmm. Thank God for our toolbox.
Amen.
Thank God for the privilege that he has given us of being tools. Now let's wait for his hand. It could very well be you've already sensed his hand and you say, brother, I already know where I'm supposed to be working. I already know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm already feeling a little guilty about what it is that I'm not doing. I already feel this compulsion to do this thing within the work of the Lord. Well, then let's get at it. Let's get at it by his grace and for his glory. Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this place, for this church. Lord, I thank you for 44 years of faithful ministry of so many people in this room, so many people in our congregation who have been here for decades serving, working, giving, praying. Lord, none of this would be possible without your work through their lives for all of these years. We're thankful for the congregation that we have now and for the privilege that we have of serving now. Lord, may we be faithful in using these beautiful resources that you've given to us for your honor and for your glory. Speak to our hearts. May we be willing to serve where you lead us, we pray in Jesus' name.